So from Psalm 1, the thing that I want to contemplate and to show you this evening is the joy that we should have from reading the Word of God and from thinking about what He says to us. This is one of the descriptors that we get of the essentially the path of the righteous, that if you look at the two paths, He sets out the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. We get this in the beginning. He starts with a negative. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not." So blessed is the man who doesn't do things, and He gives us three things. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of scoffers." And so what's really interesting about that as we go through it is that's a progression. That's a progression that maybe if we reflect on our own life, we recognize in how we do things, that it starts with walking. He says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked." Blessed is the man who doesn't walk past people and he overhears something and begins to think, well, maybe that's true. Maybe that's how I should live. And eventually, as this man is walking past the way of the wicked, he stops and he stands and he decides he's going to join the circle of the wicked as they're discussing. And he stands in their council and he thinks about it for a while. And pretty soon, he's not even just standing in their council. He's sitting down. He's joining the conversation that he has planted himself in the foolishness of the wicked. And how many of us know this to be true in our own lives, that we don't just jump immediately into a sin? We don't say, you know what, I am just going full board ahead with sinning. But maybe we see something. We hear people at work talking about something and we think, well, maybe. I won't look at it yet. And they keep bringing it up over and over and you eventually start to think, well, I guess I can take a look. And pretty soon, you can't live a day without it. Maybe it's the language that people use where you start and you think, well, that's a foreign way to talk about something. And pretty soon, your language mirrors those that you are working with, your friends or your coworkers, that we all talk about this. Maybe we're right now hearing the words of our parents ringing in our ears that are talking about who you surround yourself with matters. Choose your friends wisely. And the psalmist says, blessed is the man who doesn't choose to walk with the wicked, who eventually gets snared by them and starts to sit in their foolishness and live a life that doesn't show righteousness, but shows wickedness. And so that's what the man's not supposed to do. If we move on then to the next section, he says, well, blessed is the man instead whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on it he meditates day and night. His delight is the law of the Lord, that he is extremely satisfied or pleased with the Word of God. And if we think about this, that maybe we have a favorite passage, maybe Psalm 23, maybe John 3:16, that we have these passages that we say, yes, I love this passage. I delight in this passage. It brings me great joy and pleasure to read this. But if we think about this, when it was originally written, first he says, the law of the Lord. So we're looking at the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But those would have been the five books that the psalmist is thinking about. And he says, I delight in these books. Maybe we're going, okay, well, Genesis, I can see that. There's some fun things in there, some good stories. I delight in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I delight in the flood. I delight in Joseph and his beautiful coat. That there's things I can delight in. Maybe we delight in the beginning of Exodus and we say, yes, I enjoy reading the plagues and how God mightily brought his people out of Egypt. Then we get to Mount Sinai and we start going through the laws and my joy begins to leave a little bit. And then we get to Leviticus and my joy is completely gone after we get the 20th mention of blood in the first two verses. And we're like, wait a minute, this is just kind of dragging on. What do you mean about sacrifices and doing this over and over and over again? We make our way through Leviticus, we hit Numbers, and there's just a list of funny names to start. And we think, this is just getting ridiculous. Maybe we miss all the story that happens afterwards in the second half of Numbers. And then we get to Deuteronomy, where Moses acts like we haven't worked our way through this and begins to tell us the entire thing all over again. His delight is in the law of the Lord, that He enjoys that. It brings him great joy and pleasure to be reading through the law of the Lord, the part that causes us to roll our eyes or to quickly skip over as we're doing our Read the Bible in a Year plan. Why would he delight in this? Why would he even then meditate on it day and night? That if you've ever spent some time in Leviticus, you go, okay, I get it. You bring a bull who is without blemish and you present it to the altar, slit its throat, sprinkle the blood. Let's move on. Let's get to something fun. Let's get to David. Quick, David and Goliath. That's usually how it goes. That you get to Joseph and then the Sunday school teacher will say, and then a period of time passed and David and Goliath. And you're like, yes. Why would he delight in this? That I want you to think about somebody you love. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a sibling, whomever. If you don't have somebody you love, just think of something you love. And all the small things that cause you to just smile when you think about them. That maybe you have a moment where you smell a smell that you haven't smelled in 20 or 30 years, and it brings you back to sitting at home while your mom was baking in the kitchen. And you say, oh, I enjoy that smell. And it reminds me of how great my parents' love for me was. Maybe it's a perfume. Maybe it's a joke that somebody would tell over and over again when they would pass by a certain place and you hear their voice tell you that joke every time you pass by that sign. And it's these small things that remind you, this person loves me. That they want what's best for me, that they are looking out for me, and you remind yourself of these things over and over again. And the psalmist looks at the law of God and he says, I delight in your law because this is how you are telling me how great your love is for me. That you, the creator of the universe, the one who holds the stars in the palm of your hand, who breathed everything into existence, it was spoken and it was, well, you know me. You know what I'm going through. We read Psalm 139. We said, you know, Lord, that you knit me together in my mother's womb, that there is no place I can go that is away from your presence. And we naturally think, well, I'm a pretty big deal, so of course God wants to know about me. But we just look in the world around us. We look at the mountains and the trees. We look at the lakes that I flew in over cities where I saw more cars than people who live probably in states. And God knows where each and every one of those people in those cars were going. He knows each and everything about them. And he said, I want to speak to you and I want to reveal myself to you. And he did that through his word. Do we delight in the fact that we can pick this up and we can say, God, I can read about what you want for me. I can read your desires. I can read how you say I'm supposed to live. Or do we shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's interesting in parts, but other parts are just confusing. That I don't really read all of it. I don't delight in it. I just read it because I have to. It feels more like that list of terms and agreements that when you sign up for something that you just click, yes, I read this all, even though you haven't even looked at it. Or does it feel more like a love letter that you receive or a cherished memory that you ponder and you reflect on and you read slowly so that you can get every aspect of what they have said? The psalmist moves on and he says that this person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, is like a tree planted by a stream that is bearing fruit. That no tree ever has to say, well, I guess I should drink water today. That maybe some of you have had the joy of a tree root that just shoots right through a sidewalk and lifts it up and says, there is nothing that is going to stop me from getting to the water that I need. I'm going to do everything it takes because I know I need this to survive. But how many of us view God's word with that same sense of urgency? I need this to survive, that I will do whatever it takes to have that time when I can open God's word and have the one who created me, who formed me, speak to me and tell me, this is who you are, this is who I am, and this is how great my love is for you. Or do we, like the person who takes the path of the wicked, walk with those who lead us to foolishness and lead us in a way that doesn't end up with us glorifying God and being who He created us to be, but ends with us being completely different? The psalmist gives us this contrast next, that he says, well, the righteous, they're like a tree. Trees stand, they are firm, they have weight. Depending on the tree, they have almost gravitas, that your eye is drawn towards them. But the way of the wicked, they're like chaff, which just you can toss and blows away in the wind. But their life amounts to nothing. It leads to judgment. There is no lasting fruit. There is nothing that brings value. And he finishes by saying, the Lord judges the wicked. They shall not stand in his presence, but the righteous, they will stand. That he watches over their path, that he is with them through all that they do. And the psalmist then just ends his psalm there. And if you've ever read through the Psalms, you know that the Psalms are almost this wrestling that David and the other psalmists have of, well, how do I do this? How do I live in the path of righteous when I'm being chased by the king and he's trying to pin me to the wall? How do I do this when my own son is trying to attack me? How do I do this when I'm surrounded by my enemies? That you get psalms which wrestle and say, God, what is happening here? I'm trying to live this way, but it's not going as I'd hoped. Maybe the wicked are right. Maybe their way is better. We get that in some of the psalms as well. And maybe we have the same thought as we look out into our world and we say, well, God, those who are living according to what you have said in your word, they don't seem to be doing as well as other people. They seem to be struggling. They seem to be on the end of ridicule and mockery. They seem to be the ones that are said are backwards and hurting other people. But I look at my coworkers, I look at my friends, and I know you say I should be honest, but dishonesty seems like it leads to success sometimes. And slandering other people, well, that certainly works for some. What do you mean I have to watch my tongue? This is not an easy passage to read. This is not an easy thing to go, well, yeah, one is all rainbows and happiness and one is all tears and sorrow. Well, that's not how it goes, but do we trust that what God says here is true? Do we trust that he loves us and that he wants what's best for us? Do we trust him when he says one way leads to judgment and one way leads to eternal happiness? And when we look at our own life, do we turn to his word? Do we delight in reading the scriptures? Do we say, this is the breath that I need in a world where I feel like I have to hold my breath sometimes or I'm drowning sometimes? Or do we say, well, I turn to it on Sundays, but after that, hello Google, hello wisdom that the world offers? Or do we turn to it like a tree that is planted and bears fruit? And so as we head out into this week, first we should think about, well, how do we view our Bibles? How do we view Scripture? Is this the words of the living God who created me, that it causes me joy, that he wanted me to hear this? It's in my own language. Maybe you have it at your house in different versions. Maybe you have it on your phone right now that you can just access it like that. That you have a joy that he speaks to you? Or is it apathy? Are you amazed at what you have before you? And the second question is then, do you walk according to its counsel? Do you truly believe that what it says is going to lead you towards the path of righteousness? Or do you read it and close the book and say, well, that's enough of that. I can go do my own thing now. This is pray for your enemy. Love those who persecute you. Do we really think that's what he means when he says you should hate your sin so much that you would be more willing to cut off your limb that causes you to sin or pluck out the eye that causes you to sin than to live with sin in your life? Do we view our sins that way? Do we view others that way? Do we treat it with joy as the words of the living God who is speaking to us? And so this week, the challenge is pick a book. Pick a book you've never read before in the Bible. There's a lot of minor prophets that we probably haven't ever read. And they might not be the most joyful book. If you want a really easily joyful book, the book of Philippians. He mentions joy several times, even though he's in prison. But pick a book, pick a psalm, pick a small psalm. You can do one Psalm 117, which is the shortest. It's only, I think, two verses. But pick something and just sit with it through the week. Read it over and over and over again. Maybe say, I'm going to read it every night. But don't do something crazy and say, I'll read it every day at, you know, the quarter after of every hour, because, well, that's just going to be overwhelming for you. But say, I'm going to pick something and I'm going to rejoice and say, this is what God wanted me to hear. Maybe pick something that's going to bring you joy and bring you through the worst parts of life. You could do Romans 8, 38 to 39. Nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And just read that every day and say, isn't that incredible? God loves me enough that nothing can separate me from his love. That God wrote this to me, that practice delighting in God's word. Don't come to it and say, oh, I guess I should read it because the pastor told me I should. But say, I get to read this. There are people who are waiting for the Bible to be translated into their own language, that they are dying to have the scriptures so easily accessible to them that they would give anything to read it in their own language. That do we rejoice in it? Do we follow what it says? Or have we just grown bored with it and said, well, I guess it's useful for some, but not useful for me? Let's say, let us pray.